Chapter 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The subject that he is addressing is spiritual growth. And the fact that some had stunted in their growth. Now, when I was a little baby, my mom tells me I was a beautiful baby. But she said, you know, when you were a kid, you were under normal size. And you were just a little peewee thing. And even when I was in the younger years growing up, I was smaller than most kids. And I didn't stay that way. I grew up to be 6'4". But what if I did stay that way? What if I stayed small and stunted? Wouldn't that be a shock? Up here Sunday morning, pulpit about 2 feet tall. Babyhood is great when you're a baby. Now, Paul takes this theme and he transfers it over to spiritual things. He speaks about growth, using that physical analogy of a baby who starts out, but yet never grows. Stunted spiritual growth. Probably one of the most exciting things to see is evangelism. It's great to see people come to know the Lord. People raise their hands. People accept Jesus Christ one-on-one. There's probably nothing more exciting than that. And yet, there's nothing more heartbreaking than to see those who have accepted the Lord not grow and continue in diapers spiritually. That's heartbreaking. And Paul, as he writes this and covers this problem, I see Paul heartbroken for the Corinthian church as he's writing to those who had such potential and yet were never reaching the maximum potential that the Lord had for them. Now, while there are similarities between physical growth and spiritual growth, there are also differences. Now, when it comes to your physical growth, you know, it's inevitable that you're going to grow up. You can't reach a certain height and decide, you know, I like being this tall and I like being this age. I'm going to stop right here. I'm not going to grow an inch taller or a day older. You can't do that. The element of control is not in your hands, but spiritually, when it comes to spiritual growth, there's a control factor that you have. You can stop spiritual growth even when the Lord is trying to infuse you and grow you up. And so it's possible to know the Lord and to be a Christian 10, 15, 20 years and yet remain an infant in spiritual things. And this is the real issue that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul is dealing with. There's three categories. They're in your outline. The natural man, the supernatural man, and the unnatural man, or the carnal Christian. You know, people love categories, don't they? We have to put people in categories so we can understand where they fit in. Well, are you Democrat or Republican? What financial category do you fit in? And all of the categories we have in life, we can fit people into those, we can deal with them better.
We do that as Christians too, don't we?
What denomination are you from? Are you dispensationalist? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib?
We have categories for people.
Now, when it comes to salvation and spiritual growth, usually we have two categories, saved and unsaved, the saints and the ain'ts. Now, God has those same two categories in effect, but He would add a third. In the saved category, there's also two, spiritual and carnal. Both saved, both knowing the Lord, but one centrally facing spiritual things and one going after fleshly things, spiritual or carnal, supernatural or unnatural. Now, as we go through these categories, we'll see which one we fit in, because all of us this morning fit in one of them. The first one we come to is the natural man. It says in verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." The natural man. Now, it's sort of in these days to talk about natural things. Buy this. It's natural. Eat that. It's totally natural. You know, and we... When I was growing up, the natural person was in, you know, granola and a backpack, and it was in to be natural. Well, the Bible speaks about natural totally different, a whole different scene. When we speak of a natural man, we're speaking about someone who is not saved. He is unregenerate. He is in his natural, born state under the sin of Adam. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. When you were born into this world, you were born not in a good, you didn't have this innate goodness within you that had to be fanned to the flame. We were born in a separated, fallen state by nature. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. God's wrath was upon us because by nature we were sinners. The moment we entered the earth. For the scripture tells us that by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed to all men. You were born dead on arrival, spiritually. The natural man. Every one of us in this room today were at one time a natural man. Maybe you still are. But we all start out this way. Not receiving the things of the Spirit, their foolishness unto him. The natural man is a selfish man. His life is a self-lived life. He's governed by the desires of the flesh, by the appetites of the flesh, human nature. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Where am I going to go? What can I do? He's governed by those things in his life. Those things control him. That's the natural person. One person said, and I like his analogy, that the human being is like a three-story house. The spiritual man was intended to be on top, the top story. And then the soul and then the body on the bottom. But man underwent a moral earthquake. So that the top story, the spiritual man, fell down into the basement. And now you and I are trapped in the basement. Trapped by the natural man until we cross that line. Now, what are the characteristics? It says the natural man, first of all, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Another translation says he does not welcome or accept the things of the Spirit. The natural man is really not interested in spiritual stuff. He's not into it. He could really care less about it. He has no concern for judgment. He has no conviction for his sin. He sees no need to follow and pursue Jesus Christ, give his life over to the Lord. He's still in that natural state. He does not welcome or grant access, is a better translation, to spiritual things. He's not interested in them. He's interested in other things, pursuing his fleshly ambitions, having his life controlled by the flesh. He does not receive or grant access to spiritual things. When you tell him about God's judgment, he laughs. He has no concern for judgment or no worry about standing before God. Now, there's a danger that I want to share with you about the natural man, the natural person. And that is, the natural man can disguise himself very cleverly. The flesh can often present itself with a very good side. And the natural man can sometimes be very intelligent, very charming, very well-dressed, even very religious. And yet with all those things, he can still be a full-fledged official, card-carrying pagan. He's natural. He hasn't changed. All of the outward things look great. But he hasn't been touched by the Spirit of God. He's still in that natural state. Now, notice what it says, why he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. The Amplified Bible says, they're meaningless nonsense unto him. You tell a natural man about the Lord and really confront him about a relationship with Jesus Christ and not playing games with God, and often he'll mock. It's foolishness. Oh, Jesus dying on a cross is going to save the world from sins? That's foolishness unto him. Now it says in a couple chapters earlier that to the Greeks or to the perishing men of Paul's day, the gospel was foolishness. Remember when Paul stood before, what was it, King Agrippa? And he's sharing the gospel in that amphitheater in Caesarea. And as he's sharing the gospel, and he's speaking about the resurrection from the dead, which at that time was a new kind of a thing to hear. Festus interrupts what Paul is saying, and he goes, Paul, your much learning has made you mad. In other words, you flipped. This is stupid. This is foolishness to believe that a man rose from the dead. The natural man does not receive spiritual things. It's foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, the modern view, I think the modern view, especially of intellectual people, is that Christians are dummies. Not all people believe that, but the majority of the people of the world look at Christians, especially those who try to parade themselves as very intelligent. They look at Christians and go, oh, how naive. Believing these old fables and fairy tales from the past. How foolish to cling to those things. And it's real funny. Often the intelligent people, and I'm using that word in quotes, often will not believe in God or Jesus Christ and often come to him because they suppose that intelligent people just don't do that. That's oftentimes their reasoning. There's once an atheist who was proud to be an atheist. And he was talking about God with a Quaker. And the atheist in his argument said, can you see God? The Quaker said, no. And he said, can you feel God? He said, no. He said, and can you smell God? No. Well, then how do you even know that there is a God? Proudly put his head back. The Quaker didn't say anything for a few minutes, and then he said, canst thou see thy brain? He said, no. And canst thou feel thy brain? No. Canst thou smell thy brain? He said, no. He said, how dost thou even know that thou hast a brain? It's the best argument yet. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness. They're silly unto him. They're meaningless. Nonsense. That's the first part. The second characteristic is that they're unable to. Look at the second part of that verse. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He's unable to know them. In a natural state, a person who is not touched by God cannot understand spiritual things. He lacks the faculties with which to do it. Have you ever shared with an unbeliever? And in the midst, you're saying, can't you see it? Can't you understand? He goes, no, I can't. Of course he can't. He's blind spiritually. The scripture says the God of this world has blinded their minds. They cannot see unless God touches them and reveals himself to them. If their heart is open, God will do that. A few months ago, I went to an opera. I know nothing about operas. But I went, and to top it off, I went to an Italian opera. I know nothing about Italian. So I know nothing about Italian, and I know nothing about operas, and I went to an Italian opera. It was on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for that, I'd have been lost. I would not know what was going on. I personally, in my uncouth kind of a state, because I'm not educated in opera, I could not appreciate the beauty of the opera. I lacked the ability to understand and appreciate all that was going on. A natural man cannot fully appreciate, nor can he understand spiritual things, for they are spiritually discovered, spiritually apprehended, or appraised, spiritually discerned, the scripture says. Now, that's why an unbeliever will pick up a Bible, a natural man, and say, well, I read the Bible before. It makes no sense to me. It's all Greek to me. He's natural. He can't understand the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discovered. Now that's why I think it's kind of ridiculous to try to argue an unbeliever into salvation. Sometimes we try to argue an unbeliever into coming to know the Lord, and at the end of 2 hours, you know, we've argued so much and presented so much of the case, you know, and of the arguments, and he turns and says, okay, you're right, I'll do it. Because if a person can merely be argued into it, then a person can merely be argued out of it. God must reveal himself to that person when that person has an open heart. Now that's the natural man, and we all were that way. Some of you still are. The second category is the supernatural man, or the spiritual man. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The supernatural man has crossed the border of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. From the natural, like Benny Hester says, out of the natural into the supernatural. He's crossed the borderline. It says we have the mind of Christ. That is, his mind is no longer occupied with just the things of the flesh. How he can please himself. What can he eat? What can he drink? Those things aren't occupying. Now he's being occupied with the things of the Spirit. How can I please God? How can I serve the Lord? Now he has the mind of Christ. He's searching after spiritual things. You know, an amazing thing happened to me after I became saved. I found the things that I really held on to as a natural man, the things I really loved and thought were important, lost their punch. They weren't attractive anymore. I lost my appetite for so many of those things. I remember the things that I hated, like Christians. All of a sudden I loved. I wouldn't pick up a Bible. You would never catch me carrying one of those things. Let alone in public. And I started reading one. I loved it. I carried it. There was a switch of appetites. I had the mind of Christ. I remember I went so far as when I was an unbeliever and I was dating a girl and her brother turned to the Lord, became a Christian. I made her give me a vow, a promise that she wouldn't under any conditions become a Christian. I want you to promise me now, before you go back home, that no matter what the pressure, you won't break. You won't become a Jesus freak.
She said, I promise.
And she said, no, you got to promise the same thing. I said, don't worry about me. I won't break. I'll tough it out, you know. But that switch, that change, all of a sudden I started loving those things that I hated. And I started hating those things that I once loved. All the things that were so important to me, all of a sudden, just lost their value. That craving now for spiritual truth, for the scripture, to know God, became paramount. A beautiful change that God brought. It says in verse 15, he who is spiritual judges all things. Better translation, he discerns all things. He investigates all things, or he penetrates all things. That is, he can see beyond the surface of life and really see the meaning of life. He can penetrate deeper than the natural man. He can see. A better translation that I found than all of them is, the spiritual man understands all things. Have you noticed that after you became a Christian, all of a sudden it was like a light came on? All those things that were so strange to you before made sense. It's like God opened up your heart and revealed the truth to you, and you go, oh, now I understand. Now it makes sense. Whereas before, you just couldn't understand them. I was witnessing one time in California. Went out with a group of friends. We shared the gospel. And there was this one young lady. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning. The night lasted into the morning. We confronted her with the gospel. This was just out in the streets. And she just sat there and listened. And she goes, but I've got so many questions that I need to be answered first. I go, well, that makes sense. Nothing wrong with good, honest questions. But I just don't know if I can, I mean, there's so many things I don't understand. I go, tell you what, let's get your eternal salvation covered right now. Let's get right with God right now. Then let's talk about those questions. We'll talk about them tonight. You can call us tomorrow and we'll talk about them. But let's get your heart right with God first. Then let's cover the questions. She goes, okay, that sounds good. She bowed her head. We led her in prayer. She repented before the Lord. And when I said amen, I looked up and her head was still looking down, and she just started crying. Just cried like a little baby for about 5, 6, 7 minutes. And I knew that the Lord had touched her. And she wiped the tears off her eyes. I said, okay, tell me, what are some of those little hang-ups, those questions? She looked at me, she goes, they're not important anymore. I think they're answered. All of a sudden, those questions just didn't seem important. They were just dismissed. She knew in her heart that there was a change. She understood. She penetrated below the surface. The spiritual man understands all of these things. Before I turned to the Lord, I had no idea that I was in darkness. If one of you would have come up to me before I was a Christian and said, you are living in darkness, I couldn't understand that. My mind was blinded. My eyes were blinded. But after I turned to the Lord, all of a sudden, I realized I was living in darkness. I understand that now. I've been on both sides. I was on that side of the fence. Now I'm on this side of the fence. I see the whole spectrum. That is why, if you are an unbeliever, you have no right to knock Christianity. You haven't been there. You don't know what it's all about. You haven't crossed the line yet. If you're still in that natural state and say, oh, I'd never become a Christian, you don't know what you're missing. We've been on both sides. We saw what it was like in darkness. The spiritual man can penetrate below the surface, can discern, or can investigate. But notice what it says. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now let me read to you a translation that I found that I like better. The spiritual man has insight into all things that baffles the man of the world, and he can't understand him at all. Let me read it again. The spiritual man has insight into all things that baffles the man of the world, and he, that is the man of the world, can't understand him, that is the Christian, at all. I think that accurately says it. When you turn to the Lord and you are presented before this world, they can't figure you out. You are a weirdo. They can't understand you completely. And they're trying to figure you out as all of a sudden you come in with such joy and peace. Especially if the day before, you know, or the week before you didn't know the Lord, and all of a sudden this week, you know, in the meantime, you've really come into a relationship with God, and God can change you and positionally make you saved and give you that joy and that peace. And you walk back and work and you bug them. I used to bother so many people just by the fact that when I would go to work on Monday, I'd smile and whistle. And one guy pulled me aside. He goes, "I don't like you." "Thank you." "Why?" He goes, "I think you're always trying to be happy, but you're really not. You're whistling and you're singing Monday morning. What are you on?" I said, "I'm on Jesus." And he bugged him. In fact, one time I went home after work, pulled up into my driveway, and I was living in a set of duplexes. The guy across the street was just kind of looking at me because he worked where I work. And I just pulled up to my driveway, parked my car, went inside the house. A little while later, opened the door. "Yes?" He goes, "This might seem like a weird thing, but I notice you at work, and I notice you pulling in your driveway today, and you just, I don't know what it is, but there's like a smile or a presence or something. And do you mind if I ask you about that? Is that a weird question?" He said, "Well, it's kind of a strange approach." Nonetheless, I said, "No, come on in." And shared with him about the Lord. But see, the world can't understand you fully. They can't figure you out. Where have you been? What have you done? What have you taken? They can't completely fathom. Now, that's the spiritual man. Now, the sad thing about the spiritual man is that oftentimes he is a very rare breed of person. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 before we go any further, please. We'll just read a couple verses. Verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. For when tribulation, persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. Now, this sort of bothered me when I used to read this, because of the 100% of the seed that was sown in this field, it would seem that a part of it, maybe 25% of it in verse 19, was snatched out by the enemy. But the remaining 75% of this seed that was sown, they were believers. It took root of some kind. And although it took root, and although Jesus is describing those who had received him, something happens and only a small percentage are bearing forth continual fruit. And a smaller percentage are bearing forth 100-fold fruit. Because the word of God fell upon their hearts and other things came in and were more important, choked it up. It fell upon some hearts who, because of the trials and the hardships, the tribulation, persecution maybe because of suffering for the word's sake, they couldn't handle it. And yet it fell on some hearts and they bore forth fruit. This is the supernatural man, the spiritual man, bearing forth fruit. What about the other classes? Well, that's what we want to talk about back in 1 Corinthians. The unnatural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, for where are there envy, strife, divisions among you? Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and another says, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, remember, he's speaking to Christians. Look what he says in verse 1. And I, brethren. They're brothers. They're saved. They're born again. They're in the church. But they're not living in that spiritual realm. They're not growing to that spiritual realm. They're in an arrested state of growth. Spiritually stunted growth. And yet they're brethren. Remember that as he's addressing this. He says, not as to spiritual, which is the class he just covered in the previous chapter, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. Babes, he calls them. The carnal Christian, or let's call him, like we said, the unnatural man. Now, he's not natural anymore, but he's really not spiritual. He's not living on that plane of really just serving the Lord. Somewhere in between. He has enough of the world to play around with and enough of Jesus Christ so he can sort of call himself saved. He's living on the border, the most dangerous place to be. This area of being a carnal Christian. I love to see evangelism. Boy, when I see a person respond to the Lord, when I share with a person one-on-one and see them receive the Lord, it's so exciting. A birth just happened. They're born. It's like delivering a little baby. All right. It's wonderful. But you know what I get really excited about is to see growth in people's lives. You know what John said in his little epistle? He said, I have no greater joy than to see my children, those that he ministered to, walking in the truth, progressing in the truth. That was his joy. To see them growing, not just stunted. Now, some people have the ministry of just evangelism. They're like OBGYN doctors. They deliver the babies. They see him saved. But then there's those who have the ministry of teaching them and raising them up. And for that ministry, there is no greater joy than to see spiritual growth. Paul administered to the Corinthians. He spent 18 months there. He birthed them in the Lord, and now he wanted to see them growing. And when he heard of the news of their stunted growth, he wrote this. He says, I'm writing to you not like I'd like to, not like in a spiritual sense, but like babes in Christ. Now let's look at the characteristics of the unnatural, of the carnal Christian. First of all, they have a poor diet. Verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. When he says you are not able to receive it, the translation would better be, you are not able to assimilate it. You couldn't chew it. You couldn't get it down. Now, none of you would take your little baby and set him at the table and give him whatever you're eating, would you? Oh, here's a good juicy steak, son. He's 18 months old. He couldn't handle it. You'd know better. What Paul is speaking about to the Corinthians, he's saying this, if I could paraphrase it in modern day language. You guys are still on Gerbers. Paul is not knocking spiritual infancy. Okay, remember that. He's not getting down on young Christians, because we all go through that stage where we learn, where we grow, and it's a beautiful stage to go through. And milk can take us through the stage. We need milk, but there comes a time when it can only take us up to a certain level and no more. He's not knocking spiritual growth and spiritual infancy. What is he getting down on? Carnality. Stunted growth. When people ought to be growing, ought to be making more progress in the Lord, they're not. Remember what Hebrews tells us? It says, for when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have need of milk and not strong food. That really is what Paul's attacking. And the first characteristic is their diet. They're still on the milk stage. They couldn't assimilate anything more than that. A baby needs to be bottle fed. And he needs to be, you can't just tell him to feed himself. You can't just say, okay, here's a glass of milk and I'll be back in 5 minutes and you just take care of that. If he's a little baby, he's not going to be able to do that. That person, that little baby has to be held, has to be fed by someone else. The people that he's speaking to, when he's speaking of their spiritual diet, were the kind that just had to be fed. They couldn't feed themselves. They were the kind that would come and get the once a week Sunday morning bottle feeding. But they hadn't learned to use a fork and dig into the scriptures themselves and learn and study and dig. They were just still at that milk stage. Now, Paul wanted to give them meat. Paul wanted them to learn and to grow and get into solid food. But they couldn't handle it. They weren't able to do it. And there are those who really do not like the teaching of the scripture. They want to be entertained. They want a sermonette. And sermonettes are for Christianettes. They want something short that'll touch them, that they can laugh at and just get all emotionally excited. But when it comes to the study of the scriptures, a hard time chewing it. They want the excitement. They want the emotional movement. They have a very experience-oriented relationship with God. They're still on the milk stage. When it comes into the teaching and the systematic study of the scriptures, tough time chewing it. Oh, yeah. They just want the movies. They just live from concert to concert, happening to happening, but never rooted solid. He says, it's milk. You weren't able to receive it, and even now you're still not able to. Second characteristic, their arguments, their bickering. Look at verse 3. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The carnal Christian, the unnatural man, loves to argue. And he loves to find fault with people. He's a sin sniffer. He loves to find things that are wrong. And if there's something not wrong, he'll figure out something that is. He's an expert at it. This is a sign of carnality, of spiritual immaturity. Now, one thing that I have noticed about babies, and that is, they are very cranky and they cry when they don't get their way. And they're really happy when they're the center of attention. Put them off somewhere and they'll scream. But go up to them and go, oh, hi, little baby, just kind of do a little thing. They're just, oh, they like me. They pay attention to me. And they love to be just the center of attention. They don't get their way. They're very cranky. The natural man. They were born that way. So it is with the carnal Christian. He loves to get people on his side. And really, don't you agree with what I say and not what he says, huh? And they're always just trying to, you know, have the attention drawn to themselves. And they love arguments and they love to create division. Now, as we said last week, when it comes to the division, the world sees it. The world looks at it and goes, man, I don't need to be a part of this. They go into God's house, so to speak, around God's people. And instead of seeing mature sheep feeding on the word, it's like a playpen sometimes, throwing their bottles back and forth at each other, arguing, cranky. That's what Paul talks about. Divisions, envy, and strife. Are you not carnal? For one says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Now, we touched on that last week, so we won't rehash that. But looking at these three, these are God's categories. God doesn't ask, are you Democrat or Republican? I don't think God really cares. God doesn't ask, what is your financial base? God doesn't ask you, are you pre, mid, or post-trib? Now, some think he does. But God looks at you in one of these three, the natural man, the supernatural, that is the spiritual, or the unnatural, the carnal. Which category are we in today? That's really an issue we need to face. Are you in that spiritual category? Plugging away, going toward the Lord, living in that spiritual realm only to please the Lord and not the flesh? bringing forth spiritual fruit, like it says in Matthew 13, or maybe the carnal stage, like a fruit or like a tree without its fruit, really not bearing anything to bless and help other people with. In that spiritually stunted growth stage, or maybe some of you are still in that natural stage. Now you can come to church and even be touched by a service and be very charming and intelligent. But if you haven't crossed that line into the spiritual, that is where you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your lives, you can still be in that natural state. If you're uncertain today, get certain. Settle the issue with the Lord today. But you say, but I got so many questions, so many things I don't understand. Okay, we'll deal with all those. But let's just get the relationship with God right. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Father, we thank you that your word touches us right where we are. And you look at us today, Lord, in one of those categories. Our desire, Father, is to be in the category of the supernatural, the spiritual man, having the mind of Christ, not in that arrested state of growth, and not in the state of just being a natural man without you. And Father, I now ask that your Holy Spirit will move through this room, touching people, whatever category they're in. And Father, if there are any new births to occur this morning, we pray, Lord, that you'd birth them. Those who are here and who are honest with themselves, in the integrity of their own hearts, they know that they're still a natural man, Lord. Bring them, Lord, to the conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Help them, Lord, to cross that line today. And as Christians are praying, I want to give you an opportunity who don't know the Lord, you who are still in that natural state, to cross that line. If that is your desire, to know Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord this morning, I want you first of all to raise up your hand in the air so I can see it and pray with you. God bless you. Keep it up. It takes courage. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You over here in the back? This lady over here. Lord bless you. And in the back here. Anyone else? Go over here and there. God bless all of you. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Anyone else? The Lord is speaking. The Lord has ahead of you a life of cleansing and forgiveness and grace. God bless you. Father, we look back this morning on that day that we surrendered to you. And even now, Lord, all of us, those who know you even, Lord, we present our bodies before you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. We present that to you now, Lord. If we've been waning, we know it. You've touched us in our hearts, and now we turn back to you. I believe it's as simple as that. We commit our lives into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.